Morning, it's good to see you. I add the word welcome to our visitors this morning. We have several, and we appreciate that you found us and that you've taken time in your schedule to be a part of our worship together. And we hope to, through God's word, be an encouragement to you as well, and invite any questions, comments that you have as we study God's word together. We'll be back together again tonight at 6 o'clock, and invite you to be back if possible to join us then as well. As Brother Tyler said, we're going through a series of lessons. We'll have one more after this, and talking about the devil. We've talked about his origin. We've talked about who he is. We've talked about how he. We've been involved in this study about how he tempts, and also what we can do as we discuss the temptations of the devil. We've tried to emphasize throughout the study the reality of Satan. Because if Satan is not real, then sin is not real. And if sin is not real, then spiritual death and eternal death is not real. The Word of God that speaks repeatedly about such things would then prove to be false, would itself prove to be a deception. Jesus as well. And so you see that the what we believe about Satan really bears upon and reflects what we believe about many things concerning God, concerning the Word of God, and the truth of God in our lives. Could be this morning that you're here, but you're not a Christian. Well, we want to encourage you to understand the most important decision you can make is to fight against the devil, because his interest is to keep you lost in your sin, to not become a Christian. And so we want to encourage you this morning to join the battle by being a child of God, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, repenting, confessing your faith, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. As God's people, we are engaged in this battle. And when we sin against our God, it's important that we not give up the fight, but that we understand we have a great high priest. We have access to God's mercy. That we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, as Christians, if we find sin in our hearts and in our lives, it's important that we be examining ourselves and we respond in the gospel way for gospel cleansing. So we want to encourage those applications, and as we go through our study, to find the applications that will help us as we confront the temptations of our adversary, the devil. He is our adversary, our opponent. He is the one who accuses. The adversary, the idea of a legal adversary is the idea used in places in Zechariah about the devil. He is here described as an adversary that walks about like a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He is the devil is he is a slanderer, he is a deceiver, he is an accuser. An adversary and an accuser. As we've been studying about him, we have noted, I apologize, I've been pushing the wrong buttons here. We saw last week that his temptations are personal, they're pointed, they're powerful. He directs the temptations toward us very specifically. Now, we can speak in a general way because he tempts us all in the generals of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But you see, he gets down to where you and I live. And he tempts and tests us and entices us to violate the will of God in a very personal way. That's why sin, we have to see sin as a personal thing. David, in the psalm, said when he, in penitence, sought God's forgiveness, said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight." David came face to face with the reality of his own sin. Satan makes temptation personal because he wants to destroy you. And he wants to destroy me. And so we must stand strong in faith. As we sang this morning, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. It's going to be His might that enables us to prevail over the temptations of Satan. We talked last week about Satan enticing us to sin by using our strong desires. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And so becomes a model for us to help us understand temptation and also help us understand overcoming temptation. Now, we also discussed last week that Satan entices us to sin by enticing us to see sin as pleasurable. That it satisfies an immediate pleasure. And so the enticement is set before us. He sets forth sin to us as beneficial. It's a profitable thing, he suggests. He entices, he deceives us into believing. He talked about sin being viewed as a personal right, and he entices us to emphasize the pride of what is right to me, and so entices us to sin. And we also talked about the popularity of sin. He uses the popularity of sin to entice us to go along with the sins that are around us. Now, we want to continue the study this morning by discussing the resisting of the temptations. And we begin by looking at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, and that is to be convinced that temptation can be resisted. It can be resisted. We do not have to yield. When we yield, it's because we are choosing to yield. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it," or to endure it. God does not take us out of the world. Remember Jesus in His prayer in John 17 for His apostles. When He prayed to the Father, He said, "Father, I don't ask You to take them out of the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one." John 17, 15. We're not going to be taken out of this realm where Satan is the god, and where his enticements and sin is ruling the hearts of many, many, yea, most people. But He does give us the ability to overcome. God is faithful. You see, when we begin to think that temptation cannot be resisted, what we're implying is God is not faithful. God's not faithful to help me overcome. When I start saying, "I just can't help it. There's nothing I can do. I can't overcome this temptation," then what we're implying is we're showing our lack of faith that God is able. God is faithful. And He calls us to faithfulness. He teaches us, "Give no place to the devil." Ephesians 4 and verse 27. So we again, it's an issue of free will, of choice. If He commands us not to give place or opportunity to the devil, then that means if we give that place, then we will be overcome. But there's a choice that we're making. Now, the point of emphasis is, you and I don't have to choose to accept the enticement. We can choose to resist. We can choose to put on the armor of God. We can choose the course of faith. See Ephesians 6, 11 through 13 that we sang about. It says, put on the whole armor of God. That's a choice. We're choosing to do it or not to do it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So the armor equips us, gives us ability, gives us a way of escape, that because God is faithful. God faithfully gives us avenues of escape with this armor that we can resist, stand against the devil's devices. Now, he talks about our wrestling. We are in a wrestling match. We wrestle, but not against flesh and blood. We're in a spiritual wrestling match, and so we must take up the whole armor of God to withstand. But now note, in 13, again, the ability that we can do it. I want us to go away this morning understanding that we can through the power of God, through the strength of God, we can resist temptation. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. In the day of confrontation, in the day of calamity, in the day of trial, in the day of temptation. And having done all to stand. To not waver, but to stand. It is possible. Now I want you to see with me in the book of Revelation three ways that we're told Satan is overcome. And then as we go and make some applications of how to resist the devil's temptations, we're going to see one or more of these really in every one of them. In Revelation, the 12th chapter, we have this figurative description of the spiritual conflict, this great spiritual battle of Satan trying to prevent God's redemptive purposes. And having failed at devouring the man-child, and having been defeated through the redemptive work of the Christ, we see him in this as you go on down through verse 12, being cast to the earth, and he is now involved in the work of testing and tempting and trying to devour the people of God. I want to pick up the reading with you in verse 9. Because as he speaks of this great spiritual conflict between the angels and the devil and his angels, Michael and his angels fighting against this dragon who is identified as the devil and Satan, verse 9, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth. You see, the death of Jesus defeated the power of the devil. He's cast to the earth. His angels were cast out with him. This is not some literal event. This is the spiritual conflict and the defeating of Satan, because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and he did. And so, and that's what's stated in verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now, not in the future, not sometime distant. He said, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. If the kingdom has come, salvation has come. If the kingdom has come, strength has come. Power has come. That's happened now. Why? For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. John 12 assures us of that in the death of Jesus. That's what he's describing here. The spiritual defeat of Satan. But now look at verse 11. And they overcame him. That is, here are those who overcome the dragon, the old serpent, Satan, the devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Three things he says there enable overcoming the devil. Verse 11. He says, by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus. As Philip read for us in Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, that's exactly the point that is made in that passage. Look at it again. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood. That is, we're human. We're physical. He himself likewise shared in the same. Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus' body was prepared for him, Hebrews the 8th chapter, so that he could be a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Through death, he destroys the devil and releases those who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's me and you. Sin held us bound in death. The wages of sin is death. We're bond servants of unrighteousness. But the death of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, is the mechanism. His death is the means of our redemption, the means of our release from sin and the fear of death. And so the blood of Jesus is going to help us overcome the devil. Going to help us overcome temptation. Going to help us stand in the evil day. We'll see that as we go on. Number two, he says they overcame by the word of their testimony. Simply put, by the word of God. By the testimony of the apostles and prophets of Christ, and that by which these faithful ones take their stand of faith and live by faith, they overcame the God of this world. That's, you see, the armor of Ephesians 6, 13 through 17, it is that armor that repeatedly refers to the Word of God. You've noticed that, haven't you? In verse 14, he says, "Stand having girded your waist with truth." We have to have truth holding together the armor that we wear, this protective, this God-given protection against the devil. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, how do we learn of righteousness if not by the word of righteousness that instructs us what is right, what is upright? Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our feet are prepared by the gospel to go and do His work and walk in truth and righteousness, to walk in the light. Truth, the gospel. You take the shield of faith, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God. You take the helmet of salvation, but it is the Word of salvation that brings us to this relationship of redemption in Christ. And you take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. See, at every turn, it is this instrument of the Word that enables us to defeat Satan, to resist his temptations, to overcome. Thirdly, he says, and they did not love their lives to the death. They had self-denying faith. These saints of old and saints today who overcome Satan, it is because of a self-denying faith. They did not love their life to the death. That is God's commentary on Revelation 2 and verse 10. In Revelation 2:10, remember in Smyrna, do not fear any of these things you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. He's going to put you in prison that you may be tested. He's going to test you. He's going to tempt you. You're going to be imprisoned because of your faith. And you will have tribulation 10 days. That is a short but a limited period of time. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. His context is unto death. Under the point of death. That is, even if you die, even to having to die, you be faithful, and I'll give you the crown of life. He's not just saying, be faithful until you take your last breath. He's saying, you be faithful even if they put you to death. To the point of death. That's self-denying faith. Whether or not we are ever called upon to give up our physical life for Jesus, we will be called upon to give up the things of this life to live for Jesus. If anyone would come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You cannot resist the devil's temptations and live for yourself. We have to deny ourselves. That has to be our faith to resist temptation. It, without fail, it's when we elevate ourselves above Jesus that we fall into temptation. You know that's true. It's when we elevate ourselves, when we please ourselves at the expense of pleasing Jesus, that's when we don't overcome. Revelation 12 and verse 11, though, gives us these three elements of how to overcome, what God has set in place for us to overcome the devil. Now, let's make some applications of how to resist temptation. The first way is to become a Christian. Because until you're a Christian, you're yielding to temptation without resistance. You're walking in sin. The first thing you need to do to resist the temptations of the devil is to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Because you see, in your sin, you're accepting the temptations. You're living in the sins, temptations. You're not in any way resisting. Do you see what's happening there? Well, then you have... Well, there's the blood of Jesus, isn't it? Wash away your sins. It's not the water washing away your sin. What's washing away the sin? It's the blood of Jesus. Because we're baptized into His death. Romans 6 and verse 3. How do you overcome Satan? By the blood of the Lamb. So the blood is applied when you become a Christian. There's the first step in resisting His temptations, is having victory, being released from the bondage of sin and death and its fear. Become a child of God. What are you waiting for? Why are you waiting to become a Christian when there's sin in your life? You're lost in that sin. The devil is still having his way with you. Make that change. Make that decision of faith and become a child of God. How do we resist temptation? By identifying, understanding, and avoiding his deceptions and the things that he uses to deceive us. Now, in 2 Corinthians 2 and 11 says that no advantage may be taken of us. No advantage may be... That Satan should not take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Actually, it says, lest Satan should take advantage of us. His context is, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. If I indeed have forgiven anything, I've forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. When a brother or sister in Christ repents of their sin, he says, you forgive them, you receive them, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Satan's looking for the high ground. He's looking, when you're in a battle, you look for the high ground to defeat the enemy. If the enemy's on the low ground, you've got the high ground, you've got the advantage. Satan wants the advantage. He doesn't want us to identify how he entices us, how he makes temptations personal, as we studied last week. He doesn't want us to understand his technique. We have to expose it. And how do we learn it? We learn it with the Word of God. By the Word of God. Remember, they overcame by the Word of their testimony. The Word of God helps us know our enemy. So by God's strength, we defeat our enemy. You see, by this Word of God, our faith is established and strengthened and secured. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, this was Paul's point when he says, I fear lest if someone somehow, as a serpent, deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you've not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. Now, his point was sarcasm there, because, you see, they were putting up with different gospels. They shouldn't have been doing that, and they were resisting the apostle. The simplicity of truth. You know what Satan tries to do? He tries to make truth complex. He tries to make truth... He says, oh, that's too complex and that's too controversial. That's what Satan does. That's his tactic with the Word of God. He knows the Word of God defeats him in your life. When you trust it, when you follow it, when you say, that's the right thing, that's the way to think, that's the way to live, that's what I'm going to do. He knows that destroys his work in your life. And so He will tempt you and me and others by saying, ah, that truth, you know, that's too legalistic. That's too complex. That's too controversial. That's too negative. It's certainly negative against the devil's works. We've got to identify how He works. The Word of God helps us do that. But we have to put the Word of God into our hearts. Familiar verse. One I think we probably already used in this series. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 119 in verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Your Word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against You. Now look at the deliberative nature of this statement. The psalmist is seeking God with his whole heart, but he understands that what that means is remaining in the commandments of God. Don't let me wander from Your commandments, because if I wander from Your commandments, then I will not find You. But my heart is given to seeking You according to Your commandments. And so how is this? How can we appropriate that? How can we accomplish that? He says, Your Word I've hidden in my heart, so that I do not sin, that I might not sin against You. Because see, He understood that sin is a violating of God's will, God's Word. And He wants to remain in God's commandments. He wants to obey the Word of God. And so He puts the Word in His heart, so he will not sin. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, God prophetically in Jeremiah is applied that says, upon their hearts I will write my words. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. We've got to put God's Word on our heart so that we can live in our lives, so that we follow the commandments of God, that we know His tactics, so that we can discern the temptation, that we can discern the evil outcome, and we can resist it. Here's our way of escape. God gives us. How do we resist temptation? Well, we can do it by fleeing. And now this is an appeal to the self-denying faith that the book of Revelation speaks of. We have to flee. We have to see how dangerous sin is and sin's temptations are. We simply cannot play around with sin. And so he says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pure heart is linked to fleeing from youthful lusts, from running from the desires that are set before oneself, whether young or old for that matter. Because we know the devil uses desires, strong lusts, for the old and the young alike. But you see, the point is to resist, we have to flee. We have to run. Look at how does that play out? Well, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, perhaps, to understand that. It says, test all things. Okay, so here is an activity, here is a teaching, here is a practice, here is a concept, a principle. Test it. Test all things. Put it to the test. The test of what? Well, the test of truth. Is it the deceptive method of the devil, or is it the sure standard of a thus saith the Lord? Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Do you have Bible authority for what you believe and for what you practice? Do you have the Word of God helping you overcome the devil? Because see, when we take ourselves out of Bible authority, we've thus removed ourselves from that which overcomes the devil. We've just removed ourselves from what God in His faithfulness has given us to have a way of escape. Verse 22, abstain. Now here's the application. When you test all things and you hold fast to the good, you abstain from every form of evil. That is, every form evil takes, you abstain from it. The word form here is the external appearance or fashion or figure of something. Every shape that evil takes, you abstain from it. I think sometimes maybe we have not completely understood that verse and we thought, well, it looks wrong, I'm not going to do it. Well, okay, there's a point to think about on that respect. But he's saying here, he says abstain from every appearance, every form and fashion evil takes. That's what he's saying. You hold fast to the good and you put every sin away. That's how we flee the lust. We don't toy with it. We don't experiment with it. We flee. We must confront the devil if we're going to resist temptation. James 4 and 7 says, but submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Confrontation. People don't like that word, but that's what we have to do. We have to confront the devil if we're going to resist his temptation. That is, we have to stand in opposition. We have to stand against the devil and his lies. Jesus did that. He said, get behind me, Satan. By saying, again, it is written, right? We have to apply our self-denying faith that appeals to the Word of God and says, that says, get away from me. He even told that to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You're minding the things of men, not the things of God. Matthew 16:23. Want to resist the devil? You got to be willing to fight. Got to confront the devil. Resist the devil by the Word of God to withstand temptations. And by the way, note 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. Whom withstand steadfast in the faith? There's the Word of God again, isn't it? The faith. The faith is the gospel. Galatians 1:11, 1:23. We stand against Him. We are steadfast in the faith to resist temptation. We've got to confront the devil. He can be defeated through truth, through faithfulness. Pray with watchfulness. Resist the devil. Resist temptations. Jesus said, be watchful, be prayerful. I'm sorry, I just lost it. Let me go there and read it for you. Matthew 26 and 41. Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. Vigilance, prayerfulness. You want to resist the devil? Pray. Be prayerful at all times. When we're prayerful without ceasing, when prayer has a central place in our daily lives, we are being protected against the temptations of the devil. Here again is our faith at work. A self-denying faith. A life of prayer that communes with God and is watchful for temptation. Realize you're not alone. How do you resist temptation? Well, one good way to help us resist temptation is to be able to gather with the saints, to be together, and to remember we're not alone. When we worship together, we're strengthened in our worship together in our common faith. Look at 1 Peter 5 and 9. He said, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Same sufferings by your brotherhood. You're not the first and you're not the last who's faced the temptations that you're facing right now. Neither am I. Resist the devil. You know, it helps to know you're not alone. That you're not the only one that's going through something that's difficult, that's trying, that's testing, that feels at times overwhelming. But because, you see, God is faithful to give us ways of escape. We can endure it. Our brethren have in the past, our brethren are now. And so we help each other resist temptation. We help each other. And we have to develop a greater desire for God's blessing through endurance than for sin's pleasure through indulgence. A lot of resisting temptation just gets down fundamentally to what do I want more? What do I want more? Blessed is the man who endures temptation, James wrote, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. God's made a promise. God's promised a crown of life to those who love him. Do I want that more? Part of resisting temptation is developing the faith that is always centered upon the eternal goal rather than the temporal excess that leads to death. Let's work on strengthening our faith. This is about spiritual strengthening, spiritual growth, self-denying faith. They did not love their life unto death. And that's what God wants us to develop so that we overcome Satan through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. We need to trust God's ability to deliver us too. Jesus said to pray, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. God knows how to deliver the righteous and to... as 1 Peter 2:9 says, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Faith, again, faith is the way to resist. But we have to trust that God's way is right. That in fact we will have relief and release through God's power, God's ability. Because you see, as the old hymn says, if did we in our own strength rely, our striving would be losing. We're not the right one on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Let's ask who that might be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name. From age to age the same. And He will win the battle. But brethren, we have to engage with Him. We have to fight with Him. We have to trust the Lord will deliver us when our desire are those things that are eternal. Those things that lead up to heaven. And that brings us to the conclusion to remind ourselves Christ sympathizes when we're tempted. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, it says in Hebrews 4 and verse 15. He says, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched or cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ sympathizes. Brother, we need to sympathize with one another. We need to sympathize like Christ sympathized. We need to understand and like Christ hold compassion, not in tolerate. Christ doesn't tolerate sin, doesn't condone sin when He's sympathetic. But rather He understands the trial. He understands the test. He went through it. He endured it without sin. But you see, He's sympathetic when the temptation prevails and we yield to our sin. He knows the trial and He has a solution when we yield to it. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. See, we need grace. We need God's compassionate mercy that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we have yielded to temptation and sin has brought us to death, Jesus is sympathetic to the struggle against temptation. And He is the answer. He is the solution to sin in our lives. As he writes to Christians, he's telling us, let's go to the throne of grace. Let's don't say the fight is over. Let's don't say it can't be corrected. Don't say God will never forgive or I can never do it. No, he says, put your faith in our great high priest who has entered heaven itself with his blood. His blood. So that we can have mercy. We can find grace when we have need of forgiveness. When we struggle against temptations, God's throne of grace is available. We can have bold relief, sure hope in Jesus Christ. That's what chapter 2 and 18 said. In that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus is able to help you and me. We can withstand temptation by His help, through His strength, by the blood of the Lamb, through the word of the testimony, and that they love not their life unto death. Let's commit ourselves to that faith. Commit ourselves to the Lamb of God and to His Word to resist every temptation. If you need to be saved in Christ, to become a Christian, or to repent of sin in your life, and to use this public opportunity to make those things known and right, we urge you to come while we stand and sing.
Speak of the promises of His Word, here for me, let's defend.